Well, you've heard it said, I am a spiritual person, but I am opposed to organized religion. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. If that's you, I want to first off thank you for braving a religious establishment, for entering a church building, or if you're online, for listening to an organized religious service hosted in a church facility where a full-time paid minister of the gospel is directly supported by the tithes and offerings of those he oversees. Well, thank you for that. If it helps, I'm not paid by a large endowment fund or by big corporate donors. I'm paid by locals, by Bill and Laurel, and by Marlise, by Mark and Cheryl and Karen and Mitch and Carrie. So I thank you all. But I also thank you if you're a skeptic of organized religion, because I know you could have just found an influencer on YouTube this morning. And may many more come to Jesus through such means, but then come all the way into Christ's church. And again, even if you're on YouTube, you'd more than likely have to listen to someone's rather organized thoughts, if they are indeed organized, communicated over hi-fi production quality equipment, set up in a very intentionally designed professional studio, brought forth from an influencer who is himself or herself financially supported by awkward mid-segment advertising asides, behind-the-scenes dollars from who knows where, and ad revenue pouring in from the world's biggest global conglomerates as generated by clickbait titles. So it's not that disorganized. And I will confess, I really like my personal YouTube algorithm and my curated slate of influencers, which is why I take intentional and prolonged media fasts, because I can really get sucked in, just like anyone else. And if it's not YouTube, it's the news, it's whatever. While I appreciate YouTube, and in some ways it makes my life better, I'm also wary of how the algorithm speeds our course to the day Paul spoke of. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." And how YouTube and the like assist us. You don't even have to try to accumulate teachers for yourselves. Google, Meta, Apple, Microsoft, and all forms of AI are such well-organized purveyors of religion, of truth and lies, they will scratch any itch for you and accumulate influencers, but let's call them what they really are, teachers for you, and all at absolutely no cost to you. That is, unless you value your time and intention. And if that's the case, then it will cost you a lot to go down those rabbit trails frequently. These two things, time and attention, these would be my two leading defenses of the gathered church, or what we could call organized religion, this morning. And I see them both clearly in the text before us. Time, it is the one thing we all wish we had more of with those we love. It's the one thing we cannot get back. But simultaneously, we are all too eager to give it away frivolously to various and sundry black rectangles emitting their intoxicating blue light. And not just our time, but our intention. And I don't say our attention. You know those phrases usually come together, time and attention. I'm saying time and intention. Because attention, that's just but a momentary focus. But when we're talking about intention, we're talking about an enduring focus, not just a fleeting focus. When we talk about intention, we're talking about what we are intending to do, what we are aiming at, what we are purposing, about our meaning, about what drives us. It's about our why. And it's both of these concerns. The protection, in this case, of the apostles' time, and the preservation of God's intention for their lives and ministry that supply the rationale for the early church's organizing here in Acts chapter 6. It's to preserve their time. It's to preserve their intention, their why. And so the church begins to organize. Up until this point in Acts, most anti-religious establishment types would be thrilled to read Acts 1 through 5. That's how it's supposed to be, man. It's so beautiful. It's so organic. It just happens naturally. Everything's so spontaneous and wild and untamed. And that actually appeals to me. I don't know what your tendency is toward the orderly or the spontaneous, but the spontaneous has a certain draw to me. That's very appealing. But now we're getting bogged down in church stuff, in church hurt, in people being offended and giving offense, in politics and titles, in naming and nominating people. Why? Why organize religion? It was so good, Acts 1 through 5. Well, we organize religion to prioritize time for what matters most, without neglecting important but secondary matters. The issue on the ground here had to do with the dispersal of church funds in the form of meals or other similar assistance to the needy, in this case, widows. And we can see from this, what we know to be true, is that inflows, they never cause a problem, do they? Revenue never causes a problem. It's the expense side of the equation. It's the outflows that cause the problem. It's the same with your household as in the church. If you're getting paid, even if you're being paid modestly, it isn't usually a source of great household division. But the outflows may be a great source of household division. You bought what? I'm quoting my wife. But I will have her know, and the rest of you, that this morning as I was putting the finishing touches on things, I removed a Bible from my shopping cart. As you might suspect, this pastor already has a number of Bibles. Now, we are not told in this passage who it was who was responsible for the early distribution of funds and food. Presumably, it was either the apostles themselves, or maybe more likely, some other party who took charge under the direct oversight of the apostles. Now, we have no reason to presume here. We might want to import it, but we have no reason to presume a bad or bigoted actor, despite the bad outcomes. Though that is possible. And maybe it was present. Can bigotry happen in the church? Yes. Can partiality happen within the church? Yes. Can familiarity with certain people happen? The boomers getting together against the millennials? It can happen. Okay? Doesn't happen here. You boomers are very kind to me. Whoever had been overseeing this ministry, and however honorably they were carrying that out, the apostles wisely recognized at this point that for them to further investigate, for them to further be involved and entangled, would necessarily mean precious time wasted and allow for the wounds to fester. What this tells us is that while pastors and church leaders can, and at least in some sense should be aware of a church's financial picture, it is not in their best interest, it is not the best use of their time to be deep in the financial weeds of the church. For me, might seem on the surface like it could make sense for me to be really invested in the weeds of the financial weeds of the church. I have a finance background. I worked in corporate America. I have a finance and economics degree from a four-year institution. I spent 3 to 5 years on a church stewardship committee. I understand that language in that place. But as your pastor, my time and intention belong elsewhere. Now, I want you to follow me closely here because I talked about wasting time for a second. Nothing the apostles did or said here suggested in the slightest that they believe the widows who were wounded and their immediate needs were a waste of time. Okay? Nothing to suggest that. But in a certain respect, it would be a waste of their time. We have to understand that distinction. Because their time was already earmarked for preaching and prayer. That was God's intention and instruction to them. That was their job. That was their role. And they clearly recognized the importance of this ministry to the widows and the danger of it falling short any longer, because in verse 3, they urged that 7 men of the highest caliber, men not just people with finance degrees, but men full of character, in fact, full of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a pretty high bar. They're great with money. Do they love God? Are their hearts full of love for God and for their fellow man? I don't care how good they are with money. Well, we do, but ideally it's both. 7 men of the highest caliber would be appointed to this duty. And when the word for duty used here, it's literally the word need or necessity. So as it is, the apostles did not dismiss this true need as something peripheral, but rather it was not central to their responsibility, their calling, and the intention of God for their lives and ministry. So they recognized this was an exceedingly important work. They didn't table it. They did not bother with it. They had a say in it, but they also recognized it was not theirs to carry all the way through. And so they came up with this alternate. And what they did is they called for the church to identify people that they could then bless and sanction for that duty. And we do the same type of thing here. And as a visual representation of organized religion in this church, I want to ask right now, all present and former deacons and deaconesses, and stewardship committee people to just stand really quickly. So when we say we're against organized religion, we just have to understand that this is part of what we're talking about. Go ahead, you may take your seat. Deacons, deaconesses, stewardship folks, we want to thank you for your work and service to us and to the Lord. It is in no way in vain. While some slander organized religion, not realizing the half of what they're actually saying, we as your brothers and sisters applaud you for your work, and we encourage you, do not grow slack or weary in your work, but rather fan into flame the gift of God that is upon you. So the apostles organized religion to answer a need. They did not press for a less organized approach in the face of the church's early growing pains. They didn't say, you know, maybe we should just let go and let God. Maybe the need will just be addressed organically. Let's just see what happens. Let the Spirit move. Let the widows be cared for organically. That would have been an utter mockery. They were already falling through the cracks. These apostles knew what James would write later. James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress. And there's another part of this verse. And though it comes second, for them, it was the priority. Caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And so they organized the religious to meet the need without neglecting the greater need. The apostles knew that the latter part of the verse came second in word order, but first in priority. The do not let the world corrupt you part took precedent. And when we think about what would be the outcome if the apostles got fully engaged in one work to the neglect of the other, we can see the tragedy that would come about. What would come, okay, under the guidance of the 12, being further immersed in the financial minutiae, what good would come if the church's widows were physically fed, but they and the rest of the church family were spiritually famished? What good would come? We could extrapolate that out to the furthest extent. What good would it be if all the world were physically fed but spiritually dead? What good would it be? And so we can make sense of Jesus's mission statement for the church. Jesus didn't say, go out into all the world and end world hunger. No, he said, make disciples of all nations. God had called the apostles personally to build up and protect the flock, the church, the bride of our Lord Jesus from the corrupting influence of the world, but also to be regularly calling out to those lost and scattered sheep wandering about in a cold, dark, and jaded world to come to the warm, inviting, hope-filled light of Christ and to the fellowship of his church. And for these apostles to do that effectively, they understood that what that meant was they would have to dedicate their time to prayer and to the administration of the word. I think it's worth just looking at a few of these words for a moment here. That word that I employed, saying dedicated, in the version you heard earlier, the English Standard Version, the word is devoted. They would remain devoted to preaching and to prayer. The apostles were absolutely unapologetic about carrying out their own task with all vigilance, even as they were empathetic of the widows and saw to it that others were assigned to their direct care. But their priority, their intention, was the word of God proclaimed and persisting in prayer. And I get that job. To prioritize the proclamation of the word of God and to pray. And the rest of the church elders with me. It's a wonderful job. The word for devoted here, Greek language resources describe it. I think we understand the word devoted naturally, but one resource says this is to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of doing it despite difficulty. Another resource defines devoted in this way: to persist obstinately in. And maybe the apostles, at first glance, it feels to us like they're being a bit obstinate, even the language they use. We can't be serving tables. And if that sounds demeaning to you, it probably carries a more negative connotation than it should. Because the language they use for serving tables, they use the verb diaconeo. Does that sound like anything? Yeah, deacon, the diaconate, the work of the ministry. Okay, that's the verb, diaconeo. Says, we're not gonna deacon tables and deacon meals, okay? Why? It's not because we're against deaconing and deaconing's below us and that type of ministry is below us. It's because God's called us to deacon the word. Which is why when they talk about the ministry of the word or the administration of the word, they use the word that's very similar, but now in a noun form, diakonia. So they're not putting unnecessary distance between them and the deacons. They're saying, we're deacons of a different sort. The apostles recognize this is ministry, that is ministry. They are serving, we are serving. They use similar words to refer to both to make sure neither are denigrated. But at the same time, they conveyed that to neglect the word and prayer would be a neglect far greater than even the present neglect of the Hellenistic widows. Who are these widows? Very likely Greek-speaking widows, Jewish women. You might want to start thinking about these as Gentiles, but that's a little early on that. Okay? The Gentile train hasn't quite left the station yet. Okay, that's gonna come. And it's gonna be a big deal when it comes. We can expect to hear lots about it when it comes, okay? So this is something different. This is within the Jewish community, and you've got those recognized as Hebrews, most likely Aramaic-speaking Jewish widows, and then you've got the Greek-speaking Jewish widows. And there were synagogues that were Greek-speaking as well. We'll hear about one when we get into Stephen and his arguments with the synagogue of the freedmen. It appears that that was a synagogue where the Greek language was employed. So coming back to the apostles understood that they were called to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, the hope of all the earth. And they knew that their time given to give witness was short. They knew what they were called to, and they knew that their window was short, and they were not going to waste it. But again, take note. Making the best use of their time did not require that the widows would suffer. It did not require that the widows were thereby neglected, but rather that through the proper organizing of religion, their needs would finally be met. You have to ask for a second, looking at a case like this, if you're against organized religion, are you really for the widows? In this case? No, of course, who could be against widows? Well, the way that need was sufficiently met was through the proper and healthy organizing of religion. Where other organization was going on underneath, you know, behind the scenes already was not sufficient. And so the structure was brought in to limit the suffering. The apostles understood, as I think we do instinctively in pretty much every other sphere of life, that if you want to save time, whether it's in the kitchen, or in the garage, or at work, or in your gym routine, if you want to save time, if it's in your business, you need to get organized. And that might not be an exciting endeavor, organizing the garage. I did that last week. not an exciting endeavor. I put it off for very many months, not days, but months. But I organized the garage, and now I'm set free to serve the Lord with gladness. We understand this just instinctively in so many spheres of life, but then when it comes to religion, we don't want it organized. But of course, this isn't all about saving time, as if the whole point of the church is efficiency. But the point is also that intention. It's of serving well. Yes, saving time, but saving time that we might serve well. It's time and intention. And so we can ask, would the widows have been better served by the church going organic? These women who were already falling through the cracks as the Greek-speaking minority, they were likely diaspora Jews who had moved back into Jerusalem for various reasons and therefore had less connections than their Jerusalem-based Aramaic-speaking counterparts. And maybe there were other cultural markers that made them a target for being overlooked, but I think sometimes those are overplayed, as if there was this great big distinction between the Hebrews, who were the conservatives, and the Hellenists, who were the liberals. There's nothing to indicate in the book of Acts that that's the case. In fact, the next people who want to argue with Stephen on the basis of conservative traditional values are the Hellenists. So we can probably overplay our hand understanding this distinction. The point is, in this case and in many others, making things less organized would have been crippling. It would have been a recipe for greater neglect, not greater care. And then we can take a question about their widows, and we can take that to our neighborhood. And we can ask a question, again, if we're still uncomfortable with organized religion, and we just feel better if this was a house church. By the way, I have shared those thoughts in my Christian life, in my frustrations for elements of the organized church. I've felt those feelings. I have thought those thoughts. Would it just be better if we met at a house? But this is a house, and that would be a house too. We can ask of our neighborhood, would our neighborhood right here in Narragansett be better served by offloading land and facilities and paid staff and giving it all to the poor? I think not. I think clearly not. People in our community are already falling through the cracks. But at least here, there is a beacon of hope and light that people can come to, and they do come to it. And they come especially from outside the community to the prayer tent, but also sometimes to that front door, in ways that no one would suspect. A young man coming to the door looking for answers. That kind of thing happens here. And it happens here because we have a place here, and it's good that we have a place here. And by the way, this place here is a place that is devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that's a good reminder for us among all the other good things we do here. This house is a house of prayer, and it is dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel. I know you guys hear the gripes about organized religion, so I just want to give you one more thing to kind of shoot back at people. Not to be annoying, but to maybe stir some thought. When the next time someone tells you they're spiritual, but they're against organized religion, I want you to feel free to ask them, what other organization are you against? Are you against organized government? Maybe they'd say, yeah, and you say, okay, you against organized traffic laws? You against organized street paving? Thank God Kingstown Road got paved. Hallelujah, waiting for so many years. One of the reasons I wasn't sure I wanted to get a moped was that road. I have to drive on that road all the time with all those squirrely little lines. But now it's paved. Hallelujah. Thank God for good government. You could ask them, are you against organized education? You against colleges and universities? And they might say, yes, I am. These places are a nightmare. You against preschools too? And middle schools and high schools? You against Christian schools? Well, that's different. Yeah, there it's organized education and organized religion. You against organized businesses? Try to go to a business that's not organized. I thought they'd be open, but they're closed. You against organized sports, organized plays, organized operas? You against organized employment? I really like organized employment. Anyone who doesn't enjoy organized employment right now, who is seeking it, they would really like organized employment. You against organized stores and societies? So why is it that we just want religion to be disorganized? Well, I'm going to posit one good reason and one bad reason. And this is not exhaustive. I think there are probably other good reasons why people feel this way and many other bad reasons. But I only have time for one of each. Hopefully the Lord uses them. Here's one good reason why people don't like the thought, certainly the sound of organized religion. I mentioned all those other spheres of life that we accept and we're often very glad that they're organized. Why not religion? In part because I think we want religion to be different. We don't want religion to be just like everything else. We want religion to be unique. We want religion to be special. We don't want it to be just one more system or one more consumer experience that we shop around for. We don't want it to be worldly and full of weariness. We don't want it to be full of corporate speak and endless policy. We don't want it to be performative or perfunctory. We want religious experience to be profound. We want it to be pure. We want it to be transcendent. And that's a good desire. When we actually want that, that is a good desire. I don't want to squash that in anybody. If part of their reason for resisting organized religion is because that's what they want, I want that too. I'm right with them. That's what I want. I don't want to settle for a well-ordered service. If I'm going to go to church, I want to experience God. I want to know that Jesus is there among those people. So that's a good reason. But I would say it's not a good reason to stay away from the church. Rather, it's a good reason to want more and better for the church. I would say, actually, that that's a pretty good reason to join a church. Because the church needs that vision. The church needs that refreshment. The church needs that clarity. That we are called to be something different. We are not just a people gathered together doing business as the First Baptist Church of Narragansett. We're a house of prayer, where we come to meet with one another and meet with Jesus. So if that's your longing, I would urge you to join a church and feed it with that vision and stop wasting time and intention on your own. We should want the church to be her very best, a spotless bride, and where church politics and church business and church calendars and church meetings, if these all rise up to the chief place and begin to choke out the life and spirit and worship of love of the church, God himself is against that. Jesus, who loves the church more than anyone, he is against that, such that even he threatens to dismantle such an organization that becomes so organized it loses its love. Revelation 2, 4 to 5. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. So if that's part of the criticism against organized religion, let us be ready to receive it. But to those holding that, rather than just being a critic of the church, be a contributor. Make the church better. Here's a bad reason that people say they are spiritual but don't like organized religion. It might just be the fact that we simply don't love and care about what Jesus loves and cares about. Because I got to tell you, he really loves and cares for his church. He calls his church his bride. Not his business partner. His bride. To convey to us how great his love is for her. Jesus loves his church, messy as she is, messy as we are. Jesus is crazy about his beloved bride. And if you don't love her, if you don't love what he loves, how can you be so sure that you love him? You might, in fact, be spiritual, but what kind of spirit, I'm afraid to ask? Because his is a spirit of love for his church. So if you got no love for the church, I got to ask, do you have love for Jesus? Is that real? The Spirit and the bride are in agreement. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. They both yearn for Jesus. They yearn for gathering in his name, for going out under the banner of his name, and for hailing his coming again. So let's wrap this up. If you don't like organized religion, I would counter, you should not only not cringe at the thought, but you should actually love the thought of organized religion if you are indeed a spiritual person. Spiritual people know how precious and fleeting time is. Spiritually minded people know the value of time and being present and being intentional. And organized religion puts a premium upon both, upon time and intention in God's presence and to fulfill his purposes in the world. Thoughtfully organized religion, like everything else that is well organized, is designed to redeem time rather than orchestrating the waste of it. And even if you're not opposed to organized religion, I'd wager that if these two categories were sort of pitted against one another, you'd probably have a tendency toward one or the other. the organized or the organic, the spontaneous versus the orderly, the free form or the highly polished. Whatever the case, my urge to you is threefold. There are many who are ready to jeer at the church and jab at the church. Would you consider joining her, whether it's here or elsewhere? Would you consider joining her when everyone else is lining up to jab her and jeer at her and mock her? That's Christ's bride. Will you join with her and beautify her and perfect her? And by the way, she will beautify and perfect you, because believe it or not, even if you are spiritual, you are not perfect. It's not just that the church needs your help, but you need the church's help. That's some humble pie, but it goes down well. And so I urge you, join the church. We have a membership class coming up. The end of this month, it'll begin. It'll be right after morning services. You don't need to be planning, intending to join the church, but you should think about it. You should ask your questions. If you've got questions, you should ask them. This is a good time to do it. It's a 4-week class. It's not going to take forever, okay? And I will do my best to make the best use of that time if you will give it to me. And so I encourage you, join the church. I would urge you also, as uncomfortable as it is for me, to contribute to the church of both your time and your talents and your treasure, which includes your moolah. I don't like asking for it, and I'm not asking for it. These are gifts we are giving to him, not to me. This church is fine. I'm fine. We're fine. But we're talking about the worship of the Most High. And he is worth your time. He is worth your talents. He is worth your treasure, because he is the greatest treasure. And so I urge you, rather than joining the chorus of those who criticize, be a contributor. Contribute your time. Contribute your talent to the mission of the church. Contribute your treasure. Lastly, because we have so many things, some good, but so many vain things that charm us most. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to the cross. And so for some of you, no, all of you, I plead with you, I ask you to consider a technology, an internet, a social media, any or all of those, fasting that for a season, or having a technology Sabbath. Have a day where you don't engage the news. You actually don't need to see that much news, and neither do I. You know how I know? Because I've had prolonged fasts, months-long fasts. I'm just coming off of one. And guess what? I missed nothing. Why? Because everyone's talking about it. Everyone's seeing it. Everyone's getting all the takes. And I got to hear the this take and that take. And all the first takes are wrong. Consider a Sabbath from the screens. A regular Sabbath from the screens. I understand that they are intoxicating. And consider a fast, that you might redeem the time allotted to you. You don't have forever, not down here. And so I would ask you to really consider prayerfully some type of fast, that you might give more of your time, not just your attention, but your intention to your Lord, who is worthy of whatever you give him. Whatever you give him, it will be worth it. Whatever you withhold, you'll regret. But whatever you give him, in any sphere of life, you'll never regret that. Because he is the greatest treasure. He is life and meaning and love. So give him your all because he is worthy of it all. Let me close in Colossians chapter 4, which invites your prayer to those carrying out ministry, as I am, but also invites you to walk in wisdom, making the best use of your time. So Colossians 4, beginning verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then for you, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time or redeeming the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen.